Douglas Crook, Sunday PM, May 27th, 2012.
Let's pick up the study where we left off this morning, and we can be opening, if you would like to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. We're looking at six analogies of six professions that the Bible uses to describe both the privileges and the responsibilities of the believer in Jesus Christ. This morning, we looked at the fact that the Christian is a pilgrim in this life, and the privilege associated with that pilgrimage is the fact that we have a better citizenship than this earthly one, that we have a better, superior citizenship, and that one day we're going home. The responsibility of the pilgrim is not to entangle himself with the customs and practices of this foreign country in which we live, this earth. In this earth, we know that the prince of darkness is the god of this age, and we need to remember we're foreigners. We're also ambassadors. The privilege of being an ambassador is one that is chosen because they are mature, and because it is a very high responsibility as well as a privilege to represent your home country. In this case, we're talking about being ambassadors of Christ, ambassadors of heaven. And so we have a very important message, the most important message. That's our privilege that we have. And then the responsibilities of that, of course, is to know the message and to be faithful to share it, to represent and actively promote the doctrines and the policies and the ways of our homeland of heaven. And then lastly, we looked this morning at a soldier. The privilege associated with being a soldier is that we are associated with the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and that one day we'll be exalted and glorified together with him. But the responsibilities of a soldier are many, and they can be hard. We read where we are to endure hardship as a good soldier. So many wonderful privileges, some responsibilities that we need to remember as well. This evening we'll begin with the fourth analogy, the fourth profession, if you will, and that is one of an athlete. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Jump over to 1 Corinthians 9, if you would, where Paul again uses the analogy of athletics and of athletes and compares them to our spiritual privilege as well as responsibility. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Some of the traits of an athlete that we see in athletes, professional athletes especially, are similar to the traits that should be found in Christians. Training is one of them. Including learning the rules of his or her sport. You cannot compete in order to win if you don't know what you're supposed to be doing in the particular sport that you're participating in. So there's training, there's understanding the rules, understanding the race course if you're a runner. There's conditioning, preparing to perform in a way that will enable you to win at your particular sport. And then there's also the desire. All of these things that are prevalent in natural athletes are traits that should be found in believers as well. Let's look at training, for example. To learn the rules that govern your sport is a good place to start. And then once you learn the rules of the sport, then you begin to learn the fundamentals of the sport. And every sport has its own basic things that you have to learn how to do, when to do it. And you need to learn those and begin to practice those until they become natural. Now, there are biological reasons for all of this, and I won't tell you all of that. But when you do something over and over again, it literally sets patterns in your brain. And those who understand those things can explain that to you. But it literally begins to form a pattern that your brain easily sends the commands rapidly to the parts of the body that need to respond. But if you don't know, first of all, what the fundamentals are, and then if you don't practice them, then they're not there. Now, when we come to spiritual athleticism and spiritual training and learning fundamentals, it goes beyond that biological connection, though I'm sure that's part of what's going on as well. God made us body, soul, and spirit. So some of that's going on too, but it goes beyond that. This is that your very spirit and your very soul begin to be transformed by the Word of God. This is part of our training. Then not only do you learn the fundamentals, but then you begin to learn the things that enhance your performance as an athlete. And you dedicate yourself to the things that will enhance it, as well as knowing the things that will hinder you, whether it be food or practices. You're going the things that would hinder you from performing, you're going to avoid those things. And the same is true in the scriptural, in the spiritual realm. And once again, people that understand grace, or at least they understand a measure of it, they don't like the word performance. But saints, we are compared to spiritual athletes. And we are to run well. Now, whatever term you want to use, the result is the same. We are to perform well. 2 Timothy 1. If we're going to do that, we need the discipline of an athlete. One of the greatest lacks among Christians today is a lack of discipline. I've often wondered why so many have heard and wandered from not only the supporting sound doctrine, but from letting sound doctrine govern their life. By the way, they go hand in hand. There are those that sometimes they walk away from the teaching and preaching of sound doctrine and they say they still hold to it. But, saints, you cannot fail to support sound doctrine. It will not be very long before you begin to abandon the practice of sound doctrine. They go hand in hand. 2 Timothy 1:7. And as I've contemplated how so many have abandoned truth and no longer want to hear it, it's because they don't want a disciplined life. But saints, this is what we're called to. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity. Don't be afraid of failing. And well, that's another extreme that when we talk about works and performance and winning and God's best. A lot of God's people are afraid to even attempt such a life of godliness and service and sacrifice because they're afraid they're going to fail. No, you can't go there either. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, ability to do what God's called you to do, ability to perform, to run. God has given us a spirit of love and of a sound mind. Once again, the motivation for this, even as an athlete, is because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are some athletes that say they do what they do not for the love of money, but because they love the sport. And I believe that's probably true in a measure of some. But they don't mind the money either. But they do love the sport. I'm sure some of them do, and that's why they got involved. But when we come to a spiritual athlete, what motivates us is our, once again, the same as it is in every one of these professions, is because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. But because we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to accept these enablements that we have. Power. He's given us the spirit of power. The Holy Spirit. If we're going to run well and run to win, we must know the power of the Holy Spirit. And I had a a call right before church. It didn't look like the folks made it. But explaining to them, they wanted to know what we believed. And I always enjoy getting a phone call saying, what do you teach? Rather than, you know, what programs do you have? Or so I always like it when I get that call. And so I explained to him that we teach the Holy Spirit, not that he didn't come merely to give us an emotional buzz, but he came to transform our lives. The Holy Spirit is power to live godly. And so if we're going to be successful, we need to surrender to that power. He's given us the spirit of love. It's the Holy Spirit that sheds abroad in our heart the love for Christ. He reveals to us that God loved us first, and then he enables us to love him with that same divine love and to love others. That's the Holy Spirit. We have to learn to surrender to every aspect of his ministry. And then this last one is of a disciplined mind, a sound mind. The thought behind that is a disciplined mind. We need to train. Just like an athlete needs to discipline his body, we need to discipline our mind in order that the very life of Christ within us begins to control our body, the members of this body. This is why I say it goes beyond just the setting those neurons and setting those paths by doing something over and over again. This is the power of the Holy Spirit that disciplines us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Here we see the love that motivates us to be a spiritual athlete, but we also see the training and the conditioning necessary. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. If we're going to condition ourselves as a spiritual athlete, we need to not let anything slow us down or hinder us from running the race course that's set before us, that's laid out for us and revealed to us in the Word of God. We are going to not only set aside the things that we know hinder that spiritual progress, but we're going to seek the things that cause us, enhance our ability to run. And this is, again, very few Christians. Of late, again, I've heard different ones talk about witnessing to some that don't like this thought about there are those that are going to have a better place, a higher place, a closer place in heaven. That's just not right. That's not the grace of God. Well, all through Paul's writings, he makes it clear, all run but one wins the prize. So run that you may obtain. Apparently, some Christians are not going to attain to this place that Paul says is offered every believer. That's the grace of God. It's offered to everyone. But few of God's people really want to dedicate themselves to the things that enhance their spiritual growth. Several of our young men here like to run in the mornings. I don't run with them. I'm not that disciplined. And there are a lot of Christians in the spiritual realm are just like me in the natural. I don't want to get up and run. But saints, if I want to win, and they do it for their health and they do it for the fellowship. But if I want fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then I need to dedicate myself. Now, the wonderful thing about the spiritual realm as opposed to my physical realm is that the Holy Spirit is my energy. He's my power. He's my strength. And so I don't have any excuses as a Christian not to run well. Now, because in the natural, as I get older, I can make a lot of excuses. Some of them I make up. Some of them are real. but in the spiritual realm, there is no room for excuse. The Holy Spirit is my power, the love that motivates me. and is the disciplined mind that I need. An athlete is zealous. The Olympics are about to start here, and so we're going to hear a bunch of stories again, which I like to hear. I like to listen to, and when I have an opportunity, I watch them. And those that excel at their sport, those who win the gold medal, one thing that you will notice about them is that they're very zealous about their sport. And this, again, is one of the big lacks among God's people. Titus 2 and verse 14. We are spiritual athletes, and we need this zeal to run. May we not simply go through life, and whatever happens, happens. But may we truly fall on our face before God on a daily basis. And when I say that, your heart, have your heart full inclined. It doesn't matter the position in which you pray. But may you be fully surrendered and throw yourself on the mercy of God and the grace of God and say, God, I want all that Christ died to give me. I want to bring you the highest glory. I want to win the prize. Titus 2:14, this is what God wants for you. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Once again, grace and works, grace and performance, grace and service and sacrifice, they are not contrary concepts. When motivated by love, when done in faith, they are exactly what grace was given us for. We are to be a people that are zealous of good works. We are to be purified from lawless deeds. And this is what we need to call upon the Lord for. Philippians 3, Paul expressed this same zeal. And here he quickly goes from the natural realm of athletics to the spiritual realm of winning Christ. Philippians 3 in verses 13 and 14. The Olympians that will win gold this year, as in every year, they have sacrificed a lot of things in their life in order to be able to be in that position to stand on the medal stand and receive the prize. They've made a lot of sacrifices to do that. They were zealous about it. Can we do the same with what's set before us? Philippians 3:13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We are spiritual athletes. We need to train. We need to discipline ourselves, allow the Spirit of God to discipline us, condition ourselves to do the things that enhance spiritual growth, reading the Bible, assembling yourself together, serving others for the sake of Christ and for their spiritual growth, all of those things. The next analogy found in Scripture is, the next one that we're going to consider, is that of a farmer. Galatians 6, verses 7 to 10. We have glorious privilege, and by the way, the privilege of the athlete is to win the prize. And in this case, that prize is the closest place to Jesus Christ in eternity. That's quite a prize. The responsibilities of an athlete, well, they were many. Dedicate yourself to them. A farmer gives us a little different picture. This is why I say all of these analogies are necessary for us to get a full balanced understanding of our privilege as well as our responsibility. If we just looked at one of these, and we mentioned this morning one we didn't consider at length, but the bridle analogy. It's good, but by itself, it doesn't bring in all these other aspects that we need. And the same is true of each. You could say that's true of each of these. By themselves, they're insufficient. But all of them together give us an understanding. We have great privilege as a child of God, and we have great responsibility. Jesus said that, didn't he? To whom much is given, much is required. Saints, we've been given a lot. Much is required. Galatians 6, 7 to 10. But do not be deceived. Most of God's people are. may we not be. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's jump over to James, who uses the same analogy. James 5 and verses 7 and 8 brings out some of the same characteristics of a farmer that should characterize the believer. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. How long? Until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it. There's that word again. Until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also, I guess he's trying to tell us something, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. A farmer is characterized by patience despite hard and tiring and unending work. But the farmer has a desired end in mind. He doesn't just labor because he loves labor, although there are those that are fond of manual labor. But they're not fond of all the things that they have to do, but they do them patiently, faithfully, consistently, because they understand there's an end purpose. And they're looking forward to the harvest. And that's the benefit of a farmer, is his harvest. Now, in the natural, not only does it put food on his table, but it also is how he makes a living. And so a farmer is rewarded for his hard work by the harvest. As a Christian, we need the mentality of a farmer who's willing to plod along day after day after day at things that often are not very exciting in and of themselves. And once again, the society in which we live in, it has influenced the church today, where God's people don't want to come to church unless they can get excited about something, unless they're entertained. And I know that some believe that that's an excuse, but saints, it's not. We are to be a farmer, to have the mentality that we do the things we do because we understand the harvest is coming. Day in and day out, God is able, and he has done miraculous things in the life of his people. He does them at times in a very quick time frame. But God always does things with eternity in mind. Even when he does the instantaneous miracles, it's still with eternity in mind. But he doesn't always do the instantaneous, but he always has eternity in mind. So when we read things in the Word of God, and when we're called on to day after day to keep planting the seed, to keep weeding the garden of our heart, when we are told to do the things that once again are going to enhance the harvest, may we do so patiently and joyously, and not, may we not grow weary, as Paul said. May we not grow weary in doing what's right, in doing what is good for God's glory and for the good of his people. The work of bringing forth spiritual fruit in our life, and this, as a farmer, it's not only, we're talking about cultivating spiritual fruit in our life, and we're talking about cultivating spiritual fruit in the life of others. Both of those take patience. How many times have we grown impatient with the work God's doing in us? Sometimes we get tired of our own failings, and sometimes we get tired of the things that the Lord takes us through in order to work the things he wants in. We need to be patient with the work he's doing in us. But then we also need to extend, as we are to have a harvest of fruit in the lives of others, we need to be patient there as well. It takes a lifetime of nurturing. Just as it takes a whole growing season for a farmer before he can actually get to the harvest, it will take a lifetime for us to cultivate these spiritual fruit in us and in others. This is again why so many of God's people give up, why they quit running the race, from our other analogy, is because the gospel today is being presented as a quick fix. for everything. God has eternal purposes for you. Are you willing to let him work that purpose, that eternal purpose in you day after day? Not in spite of the hardships of life, but through those very hardships. This is why it's difficult when so many are suffering. And in this assembly of late, we've had so many that have been attacked with physical problems, and there are other spiritual problems that not everyone is aware of. And the battle is real, as we had earlier with the soldier. The farmer has to deal with weather that he has no control over. He has to deal with broken equipment from time to time. And yet he has to continue to do the things, endure those hardships, in order that he might enjoy the harvest. We have to do the same thing. Let's go to John 15. Over and over we have said, Jesus didn't die on the cross just to get you out of hell. He has so much for you. And one of the things, both the privilege and the responsibility, he says right here in John 15, 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Why? Why did Jesus choose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you? It is by his grace that he chose us. It's by his grace that he has appointed us. And it's by his grace we will be able to be successful in that appointment. In all of these professions that we're looking at, and specifically here, as a farmer who brings forth fruit, we can be successful and have a full harvest, but we have to realize that's what he's called us to. There's a reason why he saved you. And if we just stop at salvation, then we're, as Paul said earlier, and we read this morning, God's grace wasn't in vain with Paul, because it caused him to labor and to honor the Lord. But for many of God's people, they are not fully benefiting from the fullness of God's grace. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 5. The reason the farmer needs to be patient is because there are things you have to endure that aren't all that pleasant. The same is true with a Christian. May we not be discouraged in the trial. And when I say that, I know that's easier said than done. But may we remind ourselves because we all do, when we are all tempted to become overwhelmed, may we remember these promises of Scripture. May we understand the need for endurance and patience. James 1:2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It's a privilege to suffer in the will of God, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work. So it's possible that we don't allow that to have its perfect work, don't we? That we are imperfect in our patience. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And this is the secret of enduring trials, because we don't know how to joyfully endure. I don't, in myself. I have to ask the Lord for wisdom. Say, Lord, what is it you want to work in me and through me through this situation? I know you want to work something. I know that you haven't abandoned me. I know that you're going to be faithful to produce a harvest of spiritual fruit in me and in those around me. I know you're going to do your part. Tell me what my part is here. Many times we're given that directly in Scripture. Other times we need to be sensitive to the voice of the Spirit. This is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to respond. Patience, faithfulness in the midst of trials will result in a joyful harvest to the glory of God. But we are farmers. The last one is that of builders. 1 Corinthians 3. The privilege here is a finished, beautiful building, if we pay attention to the responsibilities. Paul spells it out for us. And many of God's people are ignoring these instructions, and yet they're so clear. 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 15. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's salvation. There's only one. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, how you live your life as a Christian, you're a builder, you're a contractor, building your own spiritual house on the foundation of the salvation given to us by the grace of God. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, those are the good materials. Or you can use other materials, wood, hay, and straw. You can build a house out of that if you want. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Remember the context. Paul is writing to Christians. This is not the fire of hell. This is the fire of the testing of the Lord Jesus Christ before the judgment seat of Christ. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. It's pretty clear. God does distinguish between his own people. We are to build our spiritual life, and we are to help others to build their spiritual life. And how do you do that? How do you begin with your life? How do you help others? Again, you turn to the analogy that's given to us, a builder, a contractor. A carpenter, when he goes to build anything, he first goes to Home Depot, and he picks out one by one, if it's a wall he's building, he picks out the 2x4s, and he picks them out one by one. He looks down there, makes sure they're straight, makes sure they don't have too many knots. He picks out sound material. This is not, I'm tired of hearing about sound doctrine. It's just basic stuff, saints. You're going to build a house, you use sound material. We're talking about a spiritual house, something that will abound to the glory of Jesus Christ forever. I want to use the right material, so I need to take time. Is this straight? What's my plumb line? The Word of God. The plumb line is not Brother Doug, Brother Freestone. The plumb line is, what does the Bible say? And you put the material, you put the doctrine, you put the teaching, you put the practice up alongside the Word of God. And if it doesn't match, if it's crooked, throw it out. You only build your life with the sound teaching of Scripture. Use the best material. We've been given it. It's free. Ephesians 4. This is Paul's teaching. He uses all six of these analogies, and there are others, but he uses these six analogies to try to get us to understand what a privilege we have to build a life that will glorify God forever. But there are those that are using all the wrong materials. Not only are they using false doctrine, many of them are using the standards of the world to build their life. And I don't know what you'd call that. That's not even wood, hay, or stubble. I don't even want to go to what that is. But there are those that are going to lose everything but the foundation. And thank God for the foundation. But when he's given you the opportunity and the skills and the material to build a mansion, why would you not want to do that? If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will. Ephesians 4:14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Saints, that describes Christendom today. But instead of that, speaking the truth, don't forget this part, in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. A little different analogy about growth and maturing of the body, but the building up, again, the word edifying does have the thought of building something. May we build our lives. Don't cut corners with doctrine. Don't cut corners with the application of doctrine. It does you no good to go to Home Depot and go through 100 2x4s, and then you put them in your garage and you leave them there. Well, isn't that new? You've got some great material there. Isn't that great? You haven't built anything. So we're not talking about just head knowledge. We're not talking about parroting doctrine. We're talking about building a life that is governed by the Word of God. 1 Timothy 4. This is why it matters what you believe. It matters what you support, what you embrace, what you associate with. It's not what is often the accusation, oh, you're exclusive, you don't love the body of Christ. Saints, if that's what you come away with, you're not listening to what the Bible has to say. It's because we love the body of Christ that we love truth, and that we cannot compromise it. And we must make it the priority of our life, that others might build a spiritual house that will bring glory to God. 1 Timothy 4:12-16. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example of the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Someday maybe we'll dissect that verse. And if you do, when you dissect the verse, it basically comes down to this. Everything you are, every aspect of your life, every relationship, we are to be an example of the believer. It's not an example of the believer by just saying, I'm a Christian, or I go to church, or I do this. But your life is transformed. You take the sound building material and you build a life. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. In eternity will be the full revelation of all that God, the spiritual work God has done in us. But saints, people need to begin to see that this is a construction site. They need to begin to see the progress right now. Meditate on these things, that your progress might be noticed by others. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, understand the context. Paul is writing in this chapter to Timothy about apostasy and the danger of apostasy. We save ourselves from the errors of apostasy, and we save others from that. We deliver them from the snares of apostasy, false doctrine, false practice, when we pay attention to sound doctrine and we let it govern our lives. So the believer wears a lot of hats. Been given a lot of analogies to try to give us a balanced, full understanding of our privilege and our responsibilities. And the wonderful, encouraging thing about this, because if you just make a study of the responsibilities of the Christian, it's like, okay, I can't do that. Why would I even try? But when you look at the full revelation, to understand the privilege, and then you look at the responsibilities, and then God says, I will supply everything you need to have my best. I gave you my spirit, the Holy Spirit. I gave you my word, instruction, material. The Holy Spirit will teach you how to use it. I'll give you the tools you need, and he'll teach you how to use them. If we will surrender to the grace of God, if we by faith, because we love the Lord Jesus Christ, saints, we cannot fail, because God is the one who will do the work in us and through us. So it really boils down, when we look at all the responsibilities and things that we are to do, it really all boils down to this. Am I willing to surrender my will to his? And again, that's easy to say. I want the will of God. But if we surrender to the will of God, we will do all of these other things. We will be responsible in all of the things that he's called us to. If we surrender to him unconditionally, it will be visible in our faithfulness to serve the Lord and to serve God's people. I'm glad for the revelation that we are pilgrims, ambassadors, soldiers, athletes, farmers, and builders. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.